Perhaps you guys are familiar with the story of Stephen from the book of Acts. He was martyred for his faith. He was a prominent member of the local Christian church back in the days of the apostles. Acts 6 and 7 recounts Stephen's malicious trial and death at the hands of the religious leaders. Now, the fact that Stephen was persecuted is not what's so astonishing about his story. It's how he handled the persecution. It's how he handled his awful circumstance. Acts 7, verse 57 through 60 gives the account. But they, as the crowd persecuting Stephen, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's a man who, in one of the worst circumstances you could ever be in, honored God up until the very last moment of his life. Now, I know that none of us are facing a circumstance quite like Stephen's. Does it sometimes feel like the world is throwing stones at you? Is there any circumstance that's causing you to maybe question or doubt, to maybe lose hope? Are you facing anything, or have you faced anything where there is just a lack of hope in your life, where you struggle to honor God in the midst of that trial or circumstance? Well, surely Stephen, surrounded by a violent crowd, had every reason to start to lose hope. We wouldn't blame him, right? But Acts 6:15 says he was so calm, his face was like the face of an angel. And where did Stephen's hope come from? I mean, how was he able to forgive his persecutors? How was he so calm? And I can't comprehend this. And the very man who stood at the feet of Stephen, approving of Stephen's death, has the key to unlocking Stephen's hope. Paul, known as Saul in the passage, ravaged the early Christian church. He calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. And Paul himself, after his wonderful conversion, would face much persecution. As Matt shared, he wrote letters from prison. I'm sure that Paul learned much from his encounter with Stephen and other Christians. And Paul himself knows much about hope from his own ministry. And he's the author of our passage. Now, here's what we need to consider before we read. Our passage is Romans 8. Starting in verse 31 to 39, you can turn there. And here's what we need to consider from the example of Stephen and from Paul's words. We need to ask ourselves this: how can I hope in the midst of suffering? I'll read Romans 8, starting verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what we need to see as we gaze at the beauty of this passage. We hope in every circumstance because the love of Christ guarantees us victory. Hope in every circumstance because the love of Christ guarantees us victory. The love of Christ guarantees us victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But what exactly is the love of Christ? Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ is the gospel. We must understand the gospel in order to have hope for our lives. And this passage gives us a helpful summary for understanding three important aspects of Christ's love. And these points form the acronym WIN. The W, point one, wonderful salvation. Point two, the I, indwelling spirit. Point three, the N, never-ending glory. Now let's look at our wonderful salvation. And we can see hints of it starting in verse 31 and then coming into full view in verse 34. Verse 31, God is for us. Okay, how is he for us? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. But what does it mean for God to give up his son? Verse 33 and 34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. This reminds us that God is the only one who can judge. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? God is the only one who can issue the guilty verdict. He's the only one who can ultimately judge us. And it reminds us of what our circumstance was before we had Christ. It reminds us of our dire circumstance. God's holy wrath was against our sin. God hates sin. He is a righteous judge. Friends, facing God's judgment on the last day, you would beg for the worst circumstance you ever faced in your life. You would beg for someone else's worst circumstance rather than face God in his judgment. Your circumstance, any circumstance you're facing today, does not compare to the wrath of God against your sin. Consider what Christ had to suffer on the cross. But suddenly, this fearful expectation of wrath is turned to wonder as we consider the truth from verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God the Father gave us his son. He gave us himself. He gave us himself in the most intimate way. He lived among us, suffered as one of us, carried our grief and our sorrows. He wept as one of us, rejoiced as one of us, and was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He bore our sins and gave us his righteousness. Consider the love of God poured out from the cross. We have reconciliation to God through what Jesus did on the cross. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. God did not spare him, and he's now interceding for us. He looks down on us. He says, Father, look at your children. He intercedes for us. This is a wonderful salvation. Do not forget it. Preach it to yourself daily. Most importantly, share it to others. There are people out there, friends you know, coworkers, people you interact with, that have nothing to look forward to but this expectation of wrath on the judgment day. Share with them this wonderful salvation. Be ready to share the reason for your hope. And this wonderful salvation isn't just some historic event that we read about. It's not just a one-time experience. You're born again and that's it. It's an ever-present reality that we experience and realize through the work of the indwelling spirit, the I in WIN. The indwelling spirit both follows and works with our wonderful salvation. Let's look at Romans 8:32. The second part of that first, God gave him, that is Christ, up for us all. God has given himself to us through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. When Christ went to the cross, died on the cross, he freed the Holy Spirit to be given to us. The Spirit is the seal and guarantee of our wonderful salvation. He authenticates our wonderful salvation. We hope in every circumstance because the Holy Spirit helps us realize our victory in Christ's love. But what about the last portion of verse 32? It mentions that if God gave us his Son, he will certainly give us all things. This is powerful logic. The Creator of the universe gave you himself. How will he not also give you everything you need? And we need this assurance because the reality of our present suffering doesn't disappear with our salvation. Suffering still remains a reality. Even with the indwelling spirit, suffering is a reality for us. And neither does Paul desire to dismiss this reality of present suffering. Look at the list in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Then he quotes the Psalms in verse 36 to emphasize that God's word has always acknowledged the suffering of God's chosen people as a persistent reality. The list continues in verses 38 and 39. You can imagine Paul out of breath as he exclaims, "Anything else in all creation." He has exhausted every realm of possible suffering, but he wants your circumstance to be included in the list. He wants your suffering to be included. So add yours to the list. Nakedness, danger, sword, cancer, miscarriage, death in the family, broken relationship, lost job, struggling finances, your car broke down. Add yours to the list. You are just as much a part of this. My wife and I can see potential hardship on the horizon. We face some difficulty. We have a 16-month-old son. For 15 months of his life, he slept in a crib 5 feet from our bed because we live in a one-bedroom apartment. And the Lord has blessed us with another one on the way due in September. We were wondering, four people in the same room, not just four people, but an infant, newborn, and a toddler in the same room. Can we stay sane? Well, God provided, right? God, we needed another bedroom. We said, God, how will you not give us all things? The perfect place opened up for us. I mean, the perfect place. The place that we kind of had always talked about for basement apartments, the mansion of basement apartments. We were like, God, this is all things. Thank you, Lord. Well, then it fell through. It suddenly didn't work out. It had looked like it was the answer, but it didn't work out. And what happens when those things happen? When you think, oh, God's answering my prayers, and then it falls through, you're tempted to despair, aren't you? There's the temptation to say, well, Lord, why not this thing? Well, we need to understand what God means by all things in verse 32. How is the indwelling spirit at work in giving us all things? Here's the problem, is that often what we think we need and what God would have for us can be two different things. So therefore, we must try to define what it means for God to give us all things. And all things is defined for us in Romans 8:28-29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those, and here's very, very key point. What's God's purpose? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So then all things in 28, all things working for our good, helps define all things in verse 32. All things are working for our good, and our ultimate good is becoming more like Christ. We are becoming more like the gracious gift that has already been given to us. Romans, so how's the indwelling spirit at work in this? How is the indwelling spirit's role in this? Romans 5:3-5 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us." The Spirit works through our suffering. It is by the work of the indwelling Spirit that we realize the fullness of the truth in Romans 8:32, that we have received a wonderful salvation, and with it we are receiving all things for our good. And we are becoming more like the one who gave us our wonderful salvation. We are becoming more like Christ. That's why we can rejoice in our suffering. If everything ultimately works out for our good, we are ultimately victorious. That's why we can hope. You might feel beaten down. You might feel weary. But have hope, because you win in the end. God's Spirit is with you through the love of Christ. And my wife and I, we can hope in every circumstance, because the love of Christ guarantees us that we have victory, that we will ultimately be becoming more like His Son, and we will have everything we need. We truly have everything we need. So this is why we need to constantly surround ourselves with Spirit-filled Christians. This is why care group has to become a priority. This is why Sunday service, Sunday worship is non-negotiable. You're going. When we surround ourselves with Spirit-filled Christians, the hope in them just, it makes us realize the hope that we should have. And vice versa. When's the last time you encouraged someone? When's the last time you called someone to encourage them in Christ, or texted them, or heaven forbid, wrote a letter to somebody and said, I want to encourage you in the hope of the gospel? And even as we look to our wonderful salvation and the indwelling Spirit, and we receive hope and encouragement from these truths, these truths are not ends in themselves, but they are like road signs that spur us on, that keep us focused, that point us in the right direction. Our final destination, where we're ending up, where these are taking us, is never-ending glory, the end in win. God's plan for you is eternal glory. Romans 8:30 is like the roadmap. You ever use Google Maps? When you first open up the page, you got America, North America, Canada, I mean, the world right there. This is kind of, we haven't zoomed in. This is God panned out for us. Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Glorified. No more pain. No more suffering. We will enter into a state of eternal rest, comfort, and joy. Never-ending glory. How is God accomplishing our never-ending glory? Well, the one way we talked about, by conforming you to the image of his Son, through the indwelling Spirit. But the other way is through our union with Christ. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So any of those things listed? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 39 tells us that nothing imaginable will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are inextricably linked to the gospel. Christ's victory is now our victory. Christ Jesus was the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God. And we too will one day die and be raised and be in the presence of God. This is what God's wonderful salvation has secured for us and what his indwelling Spirit is preparing us for. Never ending glory at the resurrection. And how amazing is this glory that we hope for? Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Your present circumstance is not worthy of comparison to the glory that you will one day receive when Christ appears. So what or whom is your current opposition? If Christ has conquered death and we are united to Christ in his victory, then who can truly be against us? Isn't death the ultimate defeat? Well, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from Christ's victory. Verse 34, we are more than conquerors. Now we see the fullness of Paul's rhetoric in verse 31. God is completely for us. Past, present, and future. Past, wonderful salvation. The W, present, indwelling Spirit. The I, future, never-ending glory. And God is for us. We win. Nothing can prevail against us, not even death. Do you want to win? Christ has already won. Therefore, hope, because the love of Christ guarantees you victory. Remember Stephen's hope. This is what he did right before the people seized him and killed him. Acts 7:55. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Amen.